prepare ourselves for our study. We are in a, of course, I'm concerned, and I assume that you are, but a very interesting period of history, the siege of Hannibal and all of the deployment for some 16 years in Africa, never able to defeat the Romans, and the Romans never able to defeat Hannibal. And now we come down to the end of the Punic Wars, which cannot be overestimated in the overall effect to Italy. When I come to that, I'll draw a lot of conclusions, and which I'll parallel with the Vietnam War in the United States. Save the rapture of the church, I think that historians in the year 2060, in the year 21, are going to look back at the Vietnam War as the real decline and fall of this great nation. With the Vietnam War, so many things occurred in the nation. A war has that effect. It can either build character or plunge a nation. World War I built character. World War II leaned very heavy, but nevertheless still built character in this country. Great songs that we don't have anymore. I was thinking the other day when I was listening to some of the old songs, Over There, We're Coming Over, and just some good songs. We don't have any of that kind of support, and we're over there as far as the world is concerned, and so much has changed in the American makeup, and this type of rallying, I don't even know that we would have that kind of energy, patriotism, songs, even if we were defending our own country here. I think it would be I think we would garrison ourselves well, but America has lost that character that we once had. But we'll study a little bit of the effect of the Punic Wars on Italy. No sense in studying the effect on Carthage. It, for all practical purposes, is over. And then we'll study a little bit of the parallel of the Vietnam War in regard to our own country. Let's prepare ourselves. While this is not the study of the Word of God, we are in the period building up to the fullness of time, the advent of the Son of God, and therefore it is imperative that we understand these things correctly, accurately, learn spiritual principles from battle situations. So let's prepare by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves tonight to study this section of history. Father, all of these things are leading up to the fullness of time, leading up, Heavenly Father, to the coming of your Son. So many things are going on in the nation of Israel while a nation from afar is being built to be used as a disciplinary tool, a destructive tool, and as we, because of your word, we have an understanding of history, we have an anchor in history, we have a compass, we have a direction, we can see all of the dramas that are playing, the building up of a great empire to bring about the destruction of Jerusalem and of Israel, so many things we can learn and understand. Therefore, Father, we continue to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the application of biblical principles in understanding history. To this end, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are under Section G, Rome's success in Spain and in Africa. And we left off last week with point four. And point four, Scipio the Younger, Scipio Africanus, brought his army into Spain in 209, B.C., boldly seized New Carthage. Don't have it on the map. It's the Carthaginian city of Spain. I hope you're able in this class. I know we go through a lot of details. You lose some of the broad picture. Hope you're able to get in your mind what was Carthage even doing in Spain. Well, Hannibal's father went over there, build an army, resources, minerals, silver, gold, all of these type of things. They had a good porting system over there, so it was a natural place to move over and to establish for wealth and prosperity. So that's what they were doing in Spain in the first place. Got along with the Spaniards by and large. Hannibal married a Spanish princess. pretty much established themselves since the days of Hannibal's father, Hasdrubal. Now, that's all over. In 209, Scipio the Younger comes in and starts laying siege and actually taking back Spain. So this is where we left off. We left off with the principle of flexibility and how important it is in the angelic conflict in your life. You have to learn to be flexible, not flexible in regard to pertinent doctrine, but very flexible in the use of doctrine, shrewdness sometime in the use of doctrine, grace, separation, manifestation of love. There's so many different things you and I have to do, like a parent. There has to be a degree of consistency, but always a degree of flexibility in rearing a child, and so it is in your Christian life. There's just so much that's demanded of us. We have to be in tune to every situation, and as I said, sometimes it demands to separate from certain believers and unbelievers, other times not so. Sometimes it demands patience, sometimes kindness, sometimes all kinds of things that we have to do. And you have to be very, very sharp, and you have to be very attuned. And therefore, believer, always be careful judging what other believers may do, particularly those in leadership. I know over the years, I can relate back to the history of R.B. Thien. A lot of times people would attack and judge Bob because he would do this or do that. You don't know all the facts in another person's life, and especially someone like that, who is in a position of responsibility of the flock that God has given him. And so whether you agree, whether you disagree, whether you understand, be very careful of judging another person individually, meaning things that they might do in their own life, all the way to various leaderships. Because each one of us are responsible to assess what is happening. And that's why the more doctrine you have, the greater you are to assess what is happening. You walk out into the battlefield, the more knowledge you have of the enemy, the terrain, the weather, all of these things, food supplies, the deployment of men. He has 150,000 men. How many are this and how many are that and where are they? The more information, the better you can feel this whole environment. They train anti-terrorists to be able to walk into a room and, open that door, and the moment they open that door, they are trained to have complete control of this room. They can walk into this room and know exactly where every head is, and that's why if you're ever caught in that kind of situation, don't move. You will be blown away. They shoot at anything that moves first. And on a plane, anywhere. The most important thing, just freeze. But they're just trained to do that. Their whole life is trained to gather up all the information of this room before they hardly even walk into it and be able to assess what's going on. Well, that's what you and I have to do in the spiritual warfare. We have to be able to assess what's happening in my life, what's happening with this decision I've got to make. What are the ramifications? What are all the things involved in this relationship, in this decision, in all of these finance, romance, church, social, everything, home, work? We have to be able to have that kind of precision, to be able to sense everything, and then have the flexibility. All right, now we move on to point six then. Point five, after controlling Spain, Scipio presented Rome with plans that shook Rome up. Up to this point, all that the way through the wars, Roman generals had fought Hannibal, and none were anywhere near the equal of Hannibal. Scipio came forward and declared, "Forget the man Hannibal, attack Carthage, cut off his homeland, cut off his logistics, cut off his reason for fighting. So that's where we left off. And Rome, just they couldn't believe it. You want to do what? And they just had no sense of that. In other words, there was a slogan in Rome. Where is Hannibal? That's where the war is. And Scipio said, no, that is not where the war is. The war is over there at Carthage, his home. So these are the types of things going on in the drama. And point six, drop now to the next year, 208. 208 B.C. Just when it seems that everything is going in Roman favor, the two consuls of Rome made very poor decisions of underestimating Hannibal once again. And I'm not going to go through the battle at all. I'm just telling you, someday you might want to read, but two consuls of Rome decided that they could defeat Hannibal. They underestimated him. They were trapped once again by the tactics of deception of Hannibal, and they were defeated. They simply did not believe that Hannibal could move his army as quickly as he did. And again, another Roman army was defeated. Hannibal moved his army on the to the offensive, and again, his genius, he trapped and killed two Roman consuls or killed in the year 208. That's devastating to Rome. Two consuls are killed because they underestimated the ability of Hannibal to move and to fight. The two consuls moved into the area to make a recon. I'm not going to go through it, but it's really interesting reading. Hannibal's forces should be coming into this area. Let's go look at it. And the two gumballs, but they're consuls. I mean, they've earned their position, but they just get on their mounts, and they have to take a very small squad of men, and they go roaming up there to do a recon. Hannibal's men can't believe it. I mean, they cannot believe. I mean, just imagine now, we're in Hannibal's army, and we're kind of doing a recon and setting things up, and we're all, and they just ride right into the middle of us, and we just surround them and capture them. I mean, it's just a piece of cake. It just blows your mind, the types of things that happen. Well, they cornered him. In fact, I'll tell you, one of these generals was the great general Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S, whom Hannibal had the greatest of respect for. But he just underestimated that Hannibal would be there. He just couldn't believe Hannibal's army would have already taken position. And so he was caught. He was killed in the encounter. And Hannibal now possessed. These are the kinds of things you see in movies, so I'm just telling you. Hannibal now possessed the ring of the dead consul. He possessed the seal of authority for any message. Now, Hannibal had planned on using the seal of message to send out false messages, but the other consul was managed to escape before he died. He told them, ignore all messages from the seal of Marcellus. So the word was spread. Hannibal found that out. It's amazing how many things people find out. I mean, it's kind of like parents and children. It's amazing how much your parents find out about you. And, you know, everybody gets each other's secrets and all of that. So Hannibal found out that they had already found out that he had that, so all that's gone, and that's why I didn't develop it. But that's one of those type of things that it happens in a war. So that's that year. Now, point seven, 207. 207. And there's a lot that happened in 208, but that's the main encounter for our study. Probably didn't even need to mention that. 207, Hannibal's brother had now, but you appreciate things about Hannibal when you learn those kind of little things. If we have just a long time, those are the kinds of things I love to study history. All right, 207, point seven is the year 207 B.C. Hannibal's brother had now moved into the Po Valley. Now, what had happened, let's go up here to the Po Valley. What had happened was, you recall that the armies of the Carthaginian army over in Spain forced out, but his brother was able to make it up across the Alps, same route, and the Rhone River came back down, and he is now up here in the Po Valley. And so point seven is Hannibal's brother in the Po Valley. The year opened with Rome facing the possibility of a double threat. Hannibal from the south, his brother Hasdrubal, H-A-S-D-R-U-B-A-L. Sounds like some kind of a disease or something, physical problem. Hasdrubal could attack from the north. So, if you take a look from Rome's perspective, again, always go to your barrier, your point of reference. There's Rome. And Hannibal, we'll put just an H, Hannibal here, and Hasdrubal here. So you can kind of see now where Rome is fixed in all of this. Rome sees this possibility of the squeeze play and the joining of these two armies, and it's all over. And they know that. So this is the circumstance of where they are, seeing this double threat. 23 new legions were raised immediately. 23 legions. Jerry asked me last night how many Roman soldiers were in a legion, so we looked at it. You have to realize things vary at various times, but just for your mind, kind of think in terms of 6,000 men per legion. That'll give or take, depending on where you are in history in various times, but about 6,000 per legion. So, 23 new legions were raised immediately. The situation for Hannibal and his brother point out, however, the all-importance of communication. The all-importance. I was talking to Paul Coppinger and in the war between the states. Now, we're jumping all the way from 208 B.C., jumping up to the mid-19th century A.D., and communication is so important in the war between the states. And so often, nobody knew where anyone was and how close and how to communicate with each other. We live in a fantasy time of history. Phones, all the stuff that we have, radio type of situations we have, we have really difficult for us to appreciate the dilemma in a military, any kind of situation, work. In fact, if you've ever read Blood in the Streets, it looks at it from an economic circumstance, the all-importance of information. The more information you have, the better you can make an economic decision. The more information you have before your enemy or your competitor, the better off you are, as you can see. So you just got to appreciate communication and knowing so much. May I point out to you, and I'll do this a couple more times as we go into the last battle, how important it is to know the Word of God. People, don't let anyone tell you, learn a little doctrine, apply a little doctrine. To apply a little doctrine may take a whole lot of doctrine. And I'm very serious about that. It isn't a matter of learning a little doctrine and applying it, and then a little more and applying that. Sometimes to apply certain doctrines takes this much doctrine to understand how to apply the little doctrine that you have. So the more doctrine, you and I, the more this book, the more the whole realm of the plan of God that you and I learn in doctrine, the more capable we are of acting and believing and executing simple doctrine. See, sometimes, a lot of times in our life, it isn't going to be some great advanced doctrine. What it demands is great faith. What is demanded is very strong faith in a very simple doctrine. The doctrine may be nothing more than waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, Hades, I'm about to die. I'm about to go under. But it's still just waiting on the Lord. And so what does it require? It requires a whole lot of doctrine to put all of this into perspective and give you that strong faith, you see. So we are in a battle. And the more information you and I know about the angels, about demons, how they function in our marriages and how they function in our lives and how they function in our spiritual life, how they attack and the strategy and tactics of demons, the strategy and tactics of Satan in this world, the father of lies, the murderer. We see him in Judas. We see him in Caiaphas. We see him in so many different things that go on. The more you and I are able to draw a profile of the battle that we're in, the more we're able to say, I know where that's coming from. I know what I have to do about that one. This is demonic. I have to just stand my ground. I do not go out and attack demonic activity. Just stand your ground. Hold him off in that position. Over here, though, it's visible. I've got to move forward. I've got to advance, apply doctrine. Over here, I've got to do this. Over here, I've got to do that. The more doctrine that you and I have, the more we have a grasp of the whole battlefield that we're involved in, and we're able to make decisions. Communication. Now, I want you to appreciate that. Hasdrubal's up here, powerful army, and a great general in his own right. Hannibal, down here, still a great army, not as great, nearly as great as it was, but still a powerful army, loyal as they can be, great fighters. I mean, if we can get these two armies to move in the same direction and meet, you change the course of history, people. You change the course of history. There's only one problem with that. How is Hasdrubal going to know where Hannibal is? How is Hannibal going to know where Hasdrubal is? How are they going to know that? They could pick up a phone. Hey, brother, I'm in Italy. Why don't you come down and see me? All right, meet you on Highway 304. They can't do that. But I just want you to appreciate how close we are. This distance. Look at 6 inches here, 7 inches. We're on the Gulf of the peninsula of Italy. Two great armies, and we can end the war. Both of them, even if it was just Roma. But we can't communicate. And because these two great leaders cannot communicate, see, what's going to happen? Now, I've got it all in my notes, but I'm just talking. I want you to feel what's happening. Now, Rome can set up a forward line. I'm just going to make imaginary so you can see my point. Rome sets up a forward line here and a forward line here. See? And then what does Rome do? Rome has interior lines of communication. Rome can set up all forms of interior line of communication. And now Rome knows where everybody is. The consuls in the north, consuls in the south, and they have an interior line of communication. Holding off Hasdrubal, holding off Hannibal, and intercepting any communication link. See? So this is where Rome really comes forth with its genius. But here's the circumstance of history. This is how important to know. What was Job's great problem in the angelic conflict? What was Job's great problem? Outside of his three friends, Job's great problem, he didn't have some pertinent doctrine. It was related to later on. And by the grace of God, he got some pertinent doctrine. Information. Had I known. That's why we come to Bible class. That's why I hope just one young person will learn from Song of Solomon. All my teaching on Song of Solomon, in my opinion, will be worth it if one of these teenagers will make decisions in romance and in right man, right woman based upon what they learned out of the book of Song of Solomon. Information. That's why we come to class. So that the more spiritual information I have, the more I know what the enemy's doing, what I'm doing, what God's doing, what Christ is doing, what the Holy Spirit's doing, what everybody's doing. I know about prayer. I know about the Word. I know what God, where His part is. I know the Son of God and the Holy Spirit and myself and this and that and the enemy and who are my comrades and allies and everything. You put all these things, and I know what's important. I know who's important. And therefore, don't become distracted by people who really don't care and don't count. So just appreciate what's happening here in history related to your own life. Now, so I can stay with my notes. Let me see how much I've told you. All right? But the communication becomes a great issue. This brings into play another name that I want you to be aware of, and I haven't belabored you with too many names, Claudius Nero. C-L-A-U-D-I-U-S, Claudius Nero, N-E-R-O, not the famous Nero, who will come along in the first century A.D. This is Claudius Nero. He is a commander of the Roman army in the south.
So we'll put Claudius Nero. Claudius Nero. Very important name. You might enjoy reading about Claudius. He's going to really pull this off. Claudius Nero is the commander in the south, and he really demonstrates some great genius, flexibility, and military genius and strategy and tactics and understanding. Now, Claudius Nero is one of those men who understands the importance of the situation. He understands what's going on. He had a good perspective of all that's happening, and without waiting for consent from the Senate of Rome, he moved his ranger-trained units, his elite units, from the southern position to the northern position to reinforce the armies taking on Hasdrubal. So he made a quick decision. Hannibal doesn't know what's going on, and he knows that. So Hannibal isn't going to attack. He knows that. So he leaves enough there that Hannibal really can't tell, takes out his elite men, so he makes the most direct route on those roads that Rome has built, and he's able to move quickly. So he made a quick decision. Speed and decisiveness. Those are two words you want to put down for Nero. Speed and decisiveness was really to lead to the end of Hannibal in Italy. And I mean that. That's how important Nero is at this point. He intercepted a letter that Hasdrubal had written to his brother. Hasdrubal sent a crew, a couple of men down with a letter. The poor guy, Hasdrubal, I don't know what his thinking was. I doubt he's a believer, so I doubt we'll know from unless he had a believer in his camp what he was thinking about. He didn't put it in code. He didn't write it in Punic. He just wrote it where any Roman could pick it up and read it, a letter. He told, let's see, he said, "Dear brother, mom's okay, and," he didn't say that, but he said, "Dear brother, I have X number of men. We are at, we will move toward, I don't have, this is what's going on." Well, the enemy gets that and they have a piece of cake. We now know where he is, how, what his force strength is, everything. We know his cavalry strength. I mean, you just don't want to do that. So he sent down all of this information. Of course, the people were caught and the letter confiscated. And so Nero now knows the entire size, exact size, location of the Carthaginian army in the north. Therefore, he moved his Roman camp. He moved into a Roman camp. Now, there's a Roman camp already in garrison up here. Well, what he did, he moved, I'll just talk you through this, he moved his men into position, into the Roman camp, without the Carthaginians even knowing about it. Now, what he did is really interesting reading. I'm going to go through it rapidly. But let's say that I'm a Carthaginian, and I'm looking out before the couple of days before we're going to engage in battle, and I'm the recon unit. And I look out, and let's just say I see 5,000 tents in this unit, 5,000 tents over here, and 5,000 tents here in the campfires. The next night I go out, I see 5,000, 5,000, 5,000. What do I conclude? They have not been reinforced. So what Nero did, he brought his men in and tripled and doubled all the tent areas, so that there could be absolutely no sign that the new army had come in to the area. He even moved on river creeks and things like this and through areas that would not mess up the terrain. Hasdrubal could not believe they were not being reinforced. He just said they got to be being reinforced. He sent his people around to look at the terrain. The terrain gave no indication. The tents gave no indication. Nothing gave indication except one thing. The morning of the battle, he had his men out there, and they heard not one sound of the trumpet, which they should have heard, but they heard two. And Hasdrubal was smart enough to say, there are two armies. That's the only reason. For the last three mornings, there's been one sound of that trumpet, two sounds of that trumpet making two different sounds. Therefore, there's a second army moved in. So Hasdrubal knew immediately. The information worked against him. Sometimes what do we do in life? We overthink. So what he concluded was that the army that had moved in had defeated his brother. Otherwise, they would not have moved. See, Nero's, how I told you, it was a genius move by Nero. And what Hasdrubal said was that this army would not be up here unless they had defeated my brother in the south. So therefore, he knows that he's fighting the entire army of Rome, because he figured all of the Roman army is now up or moving because his brother is defeated, which is not true at all. But what else is he to conclude? They wouldn't move an army away from his brother. His brother's too powerful. So he assumes that. He assumes that he's now fighting the entire Roman army. He knows he cannot defeat the entire Roman army. So what does he do? He takes away his one advantage that he has. And for a Carthaginian, his advantage is attack, strategy, deployment, deception, all these things. And he was he was very good like his brother. But he moves back and he sets up what? He sets up a defensive position. And there is absolutely no way he's going to defend himself against Rome. The kicker is that he's able to do it for quite a while, and that surprises him. And then he begins to realize, well, maybe the whole army of Rome isn't up there. Now it's too late. So realizing it's too late, he does the next foolish thing. It's the kind of thing that one part of all of us here tonight, because of doctrine and because of the love and enthusiasm of life, we appreciate. But it's the kind of thing you go, no, it's wrong. But he realizes, he thinks it's all over, all of these things. So what does he do? He draws his sword and mounts his stead and just rides right into a Roman squad and starts hacking away and gets himself killed. And what he should have done was gotten out of there like a smart general and gotten out of there. And even if he had to go all the way back around and go home and be useful, or find out what's really going on or something. But no, he gave up in the sense of it's over and I don't want to go home. I want to die on a battlefield where my father, my brothers, and everyone else has died. So he makes this great charge out there and, of course, got defeated. So he took the defensive position rather than his usual aggressive offensive advantage, which he would have done well. He would have done very well going by everything we can calculate, especially going by how well he did in just setting up the defense against it. So in 207, he met two Roman armies, and this was rare again for the two consuls to be working together in battle, but Nero made his move, and it's called the Battle of Metaurus. M-E-T-A-U-R-U-S. And Metaurus is located in the area, right up in this area. Right up in this area is Metaurus. And Metaurus, by the way, isn't very far from where Hannibal defeated the Roman army at Lake Trasimene, T-R-A-S-I-M-E-N-E, in 217. Now, Hasdrubal was completely defeated, and as I told you, he made his charge and, of course, was killed. He shouldn't have done that. Much better with his skill, his knowledge, his ability, his leadership, his name, gotten out of there and saved himself to fight another day. And that would have been smart, but he didn't do it, and therefore he died. Now, Claudius Nero, the Roman commander, in typical Roman crude hard-heartedness, let his brother know, let Hannibal know that his brother had been defeated by hurling into Hannibal's camp the head of his brother. They chopped off his head, and he had it thrown into Hannibal's camp, the head of his own brother, which you get the message, of course. But that, I'm pointing out not only the event of history, but you learn the Roman character. See, that's what you want to learn from this kind of thing. What were the Romans like? What are the people like? Well, the Romans, this is the way they were. Hannibal would have never done that. But the Romans didn't think twice about it. Hannibal realized now there was no hope for reinforcement. Let's take the effect of all of this now. Hannibal realized there was no hope now of reinforcement. He realized the two great Carthaginian armies were not going to join forces,
and that for the first time, Hannibal began to realize the battle was over. He also, for the first time, had lost the initiative in the war in Italy. This is 207. It'll still be some 4 years before he moves out. But he realizes that the war is over. For the first time, he has lost the initiative in Italy. He would have returned home immediately. Now, here's something on Hannibal. He would have returned home immediately, but he realized that if he stayed in Italy and delayed Rome from attacking Carthage, it would give his homeland time to build a defense, which they did not use, by the way. But it would have given them time, and that's why he did not go home. You know, we can always look back and say he should have, and I guess we can do that because we need to learn from history, but he should have gone home. The moment he realized it was over, he should have gathered up what he could and taken the battle to his home front, and again offered his services as a genius in military and leadership. But he thought the other way of delaying the Romans on Italy's soil and therefore giving Carthaginian time to build up a great army. So that's why he stayed, and that's why he did not go home immediately. All right, point eight, 206. 206, Scipio controlled Carthaginian Spain. By that I mean that he controlled Spain, but we think of it as Carthaginian Spain because the Carthaginians were there. By 206, Scipio controls Carthaginian Spain and was in the process of making alliances with the northern African tribes. All along here, well, this map, I don't have it, but anyway, the land, the sea coast, all. Well, what Scipio did, he just started over here and went across the various Nubians and various people and started making treaties and sending ambassadors over and working on all of these fronts in northern Africa. So that's Scipio's doing at this time, and bribing and talking and convincing many of these people to leave the Carthaginians and join Rome. Rome was going to win, and they should join Roman side. Now, I want to emphasize this for just a moment so that we can learn something in our spiritual lives. This was fundamental to Hannibal's plan for defeating Rome. Fundamental to Hannibal's plan in defeating Rome, you recall, was what? Hannibal had weighed almost his entire plan on one thing, and that was that the people of Italy, the Etruscans, the Latiniums, all of the people that we studied, that the people of Italy, all up and down, all of the tribes throughout Italy, would leave their loyalty to Rome and join his cause. And you recall how after battles he would let soldiers go back to their homelands and tell, their various homes, and tell how wonderful Hannibal was and the Carthaginians. And that's what his big, big plan was. You always have to pay special attention. What am I banking on? And what if what I am banking on doesn't work? See, that's what you and I have to do in life. Now, what are we banking on in our life? Am I banking on energy of the flesh? Am I banking on making just my own wisdom, my own IQ? Am I banking on luck? Am I banking on my genius? Am I banking on this or that? Or am I banking on the grace of God? You ask yourself, what are you putting on the line for your whole plan of strategy of victory in your life? What am I planning on giving my life happiness? Very important, especially for you young people, to be sure you're, what am I going to bank my life to give me happiness? What is going to give me happiness in my life? Am I banking on making lots of money and that doing it? Well, I've got news for you. If the Lord tarries, you're going to be in a different America than your parents were. Just tell you that right up front. Am I banking on my own success ability? What am I banking on to bring me happiness in life? See, a lot of people are very discouraged. I thought it would be marriage.
See, a lot of women thought, it'll be marriage. I'll marry this guy. We'll have a house. We'll have the picket fence with roses. And the children will come home and love daddy and mommy. And daddy will come home every night, bring home the check, and we'll live happily ever after. See? Well, the kids don't come back to mommy and daddy. They break up things. The husband doesn't even come home to mommy. And da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da, and I mean, wham! Her whole life is shattered. Because she banked everything on that. And men do the same thing. You know, I'm going to have all this money, and I'm going to be successful, I'm going to do this. And they work, and they give up marriage, and they give up a home, and they give up their children, they give up so much. This is going to be it. And they're putting all of their stock in it. What if it doesn't work? And what if it does? What do you have? See? So Hannibal thought all of these people were going to leave. They didn't leave. In fact, look what's happening in history. The people in North Africa, they're leaving Carthage. They're joining with Rome. I mean, just the opposite. Hannibal thought they'd leave here and join him. They didn't do it. They remained loyal to Rome. Down here, all the people in along northern Africa are leaving the Carthaginians and going on the side of Rome. And now Carthage is losing all that support. So you have, as just a point of reference, the reason I want to slow down, I want you to think, what is the one thing that the plan for my life, I know some of you don't have a plan, but what is the one thing the plan of my life hinges? Does it hinge on a human being? Does it hinge on success? Does it hinge on something related to the cosmos? Or does it depend on the grace of God? And I mean, you've got to understand this, just like Hannibal, that was his plan. He made decisions based on that. Do you follow what I'm saying? He made decisions to deal with all these people in that way, all over, for these people to leave, and they didn't do it. And Rome comes down here and talks everyone into doing it, to leave Carthage and leave Hannibal. So please, let's learn something from history to decide, what am I banking on? What's the final strategy of my plan? See, am I banking? See, Rome, just to make my point, Rome depends on a what? Well-disciplined, well-trained army. And Rome will win with a well-disciplined, well-trained army. That's what Rome depends upon. Hannibal depended on people leaving, and it didn't happen. So just be aware. Ask yourself, what are you depending upon? And Hannibal had no real strategy. Been taking Rome. He had no siege machinery. Remember that. He didn't come over with siege machinery. When Scipio goes to Carthage and across the sea here, cross over into the North Africa, people, he's going to take siege machinery. He's going to take so much stuff over there. He's got an overall battle plan. Hannibal didn't take siege machinery. Hannibal didn't take a lot of stuff. Hannibal just was planning on the people defecting, and they did not do it. Let's note it with a principle. Strategy of your life. What are you depending on? What are you depending on? And then we can even narrow it down from the overall thing. What are you depending on in your marriage? People got to do these things. What am I depending on? Sex? Is sex what I'm depending on to hold this thing together? Money? Social standing? What am I depending on to hold this marriage together? And a lot of people have tried social and tried this and tried that. Money. And it just doesn't work. So what am I planning on holding my life together? So you just have to be able to make a command decision. See, the local church, I have to decide. What am I going to plan on being the whole momentum? I'm the pastor and the authority of this church. So it's my responsibility. All right, I'm going to use some programs.
and I'm going to do more of this, I'm going to do more of that, and we're going to have more of this here, we're going to do more of this, and I'm depending on these things like a lot of my peers have done. No, I'm just going to depend on the studying and teaching of the Word of God. That's going to be it. Now, we'll have the facets of worship, of course, song and teaching of our children, music, and we have the teaching, and we have various missionary things. I'm not saying that, but what I'm depending on and what we're going to make decisions based upon, all decisions, studying and teaching of the Word of God. And that's as solid as a foundation as I can think of, and if it doesn't work, then fine. I don't belong. You don't belong. But that is our grand strategy. That is our tactical strategy as far as this local church is concerned. Take away that and we fall. See? But that's the solid foundation upon which we're building it. So you have to do it for your life. I have to do it for my life. We all have to do it. Upon what am I depending on for success, happiness, fulfillment of destiny, all the things that we plan on? And it's very important. Principle of strategy of life. All right, point nine. 205. Boy, we're just knocking off these years. I love it. 205. We should be knocking off almost centuries, but we're knocking off the years. All right, 205. Scipio becomes the consul of Rome. 205. You can just see the countdown coming in for poor Hannibal. When I was reading in all the books, I always hate this section of the reading. Because the hero that you've loved and admired, you just see everything falling apart now, and I don't want to read the rest of it, see? And you just smell it coming. I don't like reading the last days of the war between the stars. I know it. I don't want to read it. You can taste it coming. Just forget it. And so things are starting to take shape now. 205, Scipio becomes the consul of Rome. What happened was when he returned to Rome after his victories in Spain, he found himself in conflict with the Fabian philosophy, but time had finally come for forceful offensive maneuvers by Rome. Scipio was appointed the consul of Rome. What happened was, even as he started to come in, a lot of people were still against him, but you get caught up. I mean, here he comes in with a triumphant procession. If you've ever been to Rome, you see where they ride through in the city of Rome. He came through with treasures from Spain. He came through with slaves. He came through with just everything in a triumphant procession, and Rome needed that. Rome had lost consuls. Rome was this. Rome needed that. And he just came in triumphantly. And he has a Roman aristocratic name. And so the Senate of Rome was just taken with it, and he was appointed consul of Rome. And he made friendly alliances, as I said, with the northern African Nubians. The Nubians were the ones who gave the cavalry to the Carthaginians. Hannibal's army by now was not much more than a makeshift army put together by some of this and some of that, a little here and a little there, and blended all together. Certainly not capable of a direct battle with Rome, but Rome didn't know it, and Rome feared Hannibal. If Rome, even at this point, had Rome had the communication and the knowledge of Hannibal, they had attacked and they had defeated him. But they didn't know and they feared him. And his army is a makeshift army. Point 10, 204. Point 10, 204. Scipio landed his forces in northern Africa. He defeated the Carthaginian home defense army. Threatened the great city of Carthage. They finally realized that the end was near. Unlike Rome, Carthage had no large standing army. Carthage had no defensive army in their city. Carthage had not built an army. They just relied on other forces, and those forces are now gone. Principle in your life. In the spiritual warfare, you find yourself, your allies, and your allies are the members of the Godhead. Your allies are angels, as protective angels, guardian angels. Your ally is your wall of fire. Your ally, my ally, our ally, the Word of God. Our ally is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now there is our ally. There lies the force of our allies. The members of the Godhead, protective or guardian angels, a wall of fire, the Word of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I just shudder to add to it, but it's true at times, as we've seen in Galatians, and sometimes the body of Christ, other believers, but that's about as strong as individuals are. But sometimes a member of the body of Christ who may not always be a reliable friend when the chips are down and you really need them. But you and I have allies. So we need to be aware of our allies and who they really are. Now, many things that we will not study is Scipio's siege of Utica, a city outside of Carthage and west of Carthage. There's a love conflict for the Nubian queen. It's a very gorgeous woman. The Nubians are like the Galatians. They just love to drink, kill, make love. And they have great cavalry, great fighters. And there was this very beautiful Nubian queen, and two Nubian kings are fighting for her, and she ends up marrying this one. This one joins Rome. He's going to come back as we get through these battles. He'll come back, take the Nubian queen, kill this king, take the queen. I mean, ladies, you wouldn't like it. It was really lousy. You just passed around, and whoever wins. And if you're smart, you do that as a woman. I mean, the guy standing there with the sword, he's just killed your last husband, and you can see he's going to rule the roost, so you have a decision to make. But there's some love and drama that we're going to have to leave out in all of this and move on. That brings us to point H. H. Hannibal returns to Carthage. Hannibal returns to Carthage. You won't find this in a history book. Bear with me. Just a little fun with history. I call this the Third Punic War. I'd like to think Hannibal won one of the Punic Wars. So I'm calling this the Third Punic War out of respect for Hannibal. First Punic War, the Romans won. The Second Punic War, Hannibal won. Now we come to the Third Punic War. Don't try to do that on a test in a history book or classroom. You won't get very far. But I can take some liberty. And this is my opinion, the Third Punic War. All right, point one. The fear of Hannibal alone, the fear of Hannibal alone had kept the entire Roman army intact in Italy for so many years. They could have long before defeated Hannibal, but fear and memories of the past kept them in check. The war had shifted, therefore, out of Italy, first to Spain and then to Carthage. The war had shifted because of his stand out of Italy, first to Spain and then to Carthage. A spiritual principle, because I want you to gather things from this, and sometimes it helps you remember. See, believer, what Rome did under Fabianism, you recall, is just control. Set up a line and keep him intact. And you recall I told you, this is all we do against Satan. What does the Bible say? Go out and meet the invisible foe? No. Stand firm. All the commandments that deal with the believers, battlement with the demonic forces, stand firm. Stay away from any aggression. You're going to get your spiritual, you know what, kicked all over the place. You and I are no match for demons. We can't even see the demon. So you and I are no match. Therefore, we stand firm. We put on that armor and we stand firm. We don't go out and attack Satan and the angel, the demons and all of that, and we pull a Fabian on them. And I want you to appreciate how tactful that is, because we turn them over to God. And what happens is, here is your life. This is your life. This is our local church. No exorcism, no getting involved in demonic stuff. So what happens to Satan? See, we'll now change Hannibal, pardon us Hannibal, to the demonic warfare. So what happens? See, so we stand off and just taking that principle, it doesn't follow absolutely, but the war's got to go over here. The war's got to go other places. Believer, that's all you and I have to do. Stand firm. Make Satan go somewhere else. Will you stand firm? We'll fight the visible warfare. We'll let the spiritual fight the spiritual. We'll let God fight him. We will stand firm and let him make him go somewhere else. Well, anyway, I hope you understood that. The war has shifted now out of Italy and has moved over to Spain and Carthage. Point two, Hannibal engaged in a standoff with a Roman army at various places. I'm just putting that in to let you know, even in the dying days, he still stands off the Roman army. Three, had Hannibal at this point departed for Carthage, the outcome of the whole war may have been different. Almost every historian agrees with that. Had Hannibal at this point, even at this point now, in 204 to 203, had he moved out 204, the war, and shifted everything over to Carthage, the war outcome may have been different. Point four, in 203, the last Carthaginian army to cross the Alps was defeated by the Romans in the north, a small skirmish that occurred. Hannibal's last brother, his name is Mago, M-A-G-O, was wounded in this battle. He died in a ship being carried back to Carthage. He was taken, if you look up here a moment, here at the battle, he's got on a ship right in this area, and in course down here to Carthage, he died on the ship. So this was the second brother that got away with his army over there. And so he died in 203 in a battle, after as a result of the battle. And this was the last Carthaginian and Roman battle in Italy. This was the last Carthaginian and Roman battle in Italy, was the one fought by Mago. Hannibal was now alone. And we will start right here. This will be a good place to just begin next week now and take it. And I would almost assure you we will finish Hannibal next Sunday evening and then start summarizing what's been going on in this century and then move on in our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our study and the communion service. Father, it is so important that we understand our lives, that we think like soldiers in battle, because we are in a battle, and that we develop through doctrine the ability, Father, to take account of what is going on in our lives, why we're missing Bible class, why we're making or not making Christ-centered decisions, what we're doing with our lives, and be able to make assessments and quick decisions in our life. Not allow arrogance to get in the way that so often intrudes upon sound judgment, pitting believers against believers and problems that arise, but to realize, Father, we're in a battle and we can lose this battle as far as our individual life is concerned. Give us that wisdom from the Word of God, and give us that understanding as an illustration from history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.